And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and he prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." The Gospel of our Lord. So we've been walking through the book of Colossians and Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, and it's four chapters. Today we're in chapter four. So the first week, just in quick summary, we talked about why God, who he is, why God. We talked about his supremacy and all that he is and all that Christ is through him. And then the second week, we focused on that path that Jesus gives us as we follow him and what happens when our path gets deviated. And I use the example of the pilot flying VFR, visual flight rules. And then last week, we started to talk about the application of the theology that Paul was putting out and how to live as a Christian. And we talked about the things that we no longer need to focus on, all the garbage that we have in our life that causes us to focus on ourselves and our own wants and desires and all those things. But because we have Jesus in our life and we follow Jesus, we don't need that stuff. So now we want to live as Christ wants us to live. And in doing that, it kind of requires us, well, it doesn't kind of, it does require us to do things that are really difficult sometimes for us. And I focused last week specifically on forgiveness and the significance of that. And in summarizing that up, we talk about the chapter, verse 17, where Paul said, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So everything we do, everything, and that's what? Does that leave out anything? No, that's pretty much, that is everything we do to the glory of Jesus Christ in his name, and that brings glory and honor to God. Really important as we go into chapter 4 and the words that Kay read us, and she started with verse 2, because actually verse 1 really is a continuation of the last part of chapter 3. And in verse 2, Paul mentions something that is essential, and I absolutely think that people take for granted of how important this is in everything we do as we learn to walk in the way of Christ. We learn to do the things that Christ wants us to do, such as forgive others. But we also want to be open to the opportunity of presenting what we know to the mission field, right? So Paul reminds us, and I love the way he starts it out here, and he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." So what does the word steadfastly mean? Does anybody know? Well, steadfastly could mean, another word that could be used would be devoted to, or it's when you say you're steadfast in something, that means you're resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. Unwavering. So Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Being watchful in it. Think about when we pray. I know prayer is really one of those things that We do. I would venture to guess every single one of you in here pray, and sometimes you pray a lot. Would that be a safe assessment? And I would also be willing to bet that the times we pray the most are the times when we feel the most in need. Would that be a true assessment? The times we pray the most are the times that either our situation is bleak, or we're undecided, we're looking for something, or, as in the case in this church, many of us are praying for someone else and their well-being, their health, or maybe they just lost a loved one. So we pray for those people because we care and we love them. And Paul is building on this now, but he's also telling us, he's giving us a clue in how we should pray. Did you catch it? Did you pick up on that? And in order to really appreciate what he's saying, you have to keep in mind where he's writing this letter when he's writing this letter. So we know that this is one of the last letters that Paul wrote, and Paul is currently in prison. So he's probably in this situation on what they would call house arrest. So in other words, he's not allowed to leave. Now, they did imprison him a couple times during that, and it was mostly for his own safety, because the Jews of the time were threatened greatly by what Paul was saying. There were things that he was saying that they could not grasp and they could not tolerate, such that the average anybody could come to God through Christ and not have to become Jewish. They didn't like that. It threatened their power structure, and in the end, it's also what put Jesus on the cross, right? So Paul says in this, he's telling people, continue steadfastly in prayer. So in other words, how often should you be praying? Right. He also says in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. So how often is that?
All the time.
All the time, okay. So what is prayer? What is it? It is. It's a conversation with God. The interesting thing is prayer is, so when we think of praying, so some you say someone, and you see it on Facebook or whatever, or your friends say, "Well, gosh, I'll pray for you," or you pray. We pray. We think it's a one-directional thing. The Danish theologian Søren Kierkegaard said that although to popular belief, prayer does not change the heart of God, it changes the heart of man when we pray. Does that make sense? Think about it. We got many ways and different types of prayers. We got the standard laundry list. We've all prayed that one. Dear Lord, please help me with my job, my family, my wife, my kids, I don't know. Please help me on this exam. Please help me get a new job. I'd like it raised. Pray for my neighbor. Pray for such and such, and we pray. It's the laundry list prayer. We all do that. Now, does God know that you need that? Sure, he already knows. Does he get upset? No. But we need to be careful when we pray. And Paul's given us some really good advice here, okay? Really, really good advice. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Those two parts are really important when we pray. So we're steadfast, which is essentially what he said in Thessalonians when he said, pray without ceasing. We're steadfast because we're committed to it. And why would we pray to God? Why would we pray? Because he is who he is. And we want him to hear us. We want him to know that we love him. The problem is, with most people, and I'm as guilty as anybody, is it's all going this way. It's all going in this way. So what happens when many things are happening and we prayed for something for a while and then all of a sudden something wonderful happens? What should we do? Paul is saying right here, and be what? Thankful. Thankful. Thankfulness goes a long way, because think about it, if you give someone a gift, what is it you look for in return?
Thank you card.
or a note of appreciation. It could be a card, it could be a call, it could be a text, an email, but some form of gratitude for that gift, right? God is no different. He loves it when we say thank you. Does that not make you, when someone says thank you, does that not make you want to do more for them? It absolutely does, right? So we need to be grateful and remember to be thankful when we pray. Because he always is listening, always. And the result is not always what we preconceive it is. Because look, we're not praying to God saying, okay, God, if you do this, I'm going to do this. How many people have prayed that one? I have. Or, dear Lord, I promise that if you do this, I'm going to do this. And in order for me to do this, I need this to happen. How many people have done that one? I have. I've done them all. But God says being watchful in it. So here's another thing that's really important. How do we know when God answers prayers? How do you know? What do you have to do in order to recognize if God is answering your prayer? What do you have to do? Wow. Think about it. So, if I'm asking for something or I'm praying to God, that means that I have to be aware of how he's going to respond, right? Because he's going to respond, right? Go back to your college speech 101, or when I was there, it was called oral interpretation. I learned, it was a terrible class, but I do remember one thing. I learned one thing from it. And that was about communication. And it said, the professor said, it's impossible to not communicate. So we always thought that if we say nothing in return, or if we ignore, or if we just act as if no one's there, that we're not communicating. That is just not true. We're always communicating. But what God is saying is okay, so you want me to, you want to keep telling me what you want, and I'm listening, and I got the big picture here, and I'm responding, but you just keep telling me what you want, and you're focusing all on what you want, what's happening here, and all these things are happening around you. What are you missing? The opportunity of how he's answered your prayer. The opportunity. Right? So Paul goes on to say, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. See, this is really beautiful right here. Because where's Paul? He's in prison. What's Paul worried about? What's Paul focused on? It's praying the gospel. How's he going to do that? Sitting in a jail, well, not a jail cell, but in prison, in his own home. How's he going to do that from there? He doesn't have a smartphone. He doesn't have a cell phone. He doesn't have a computer. He doesn't have a telephone. Shoot, he doesn't even have the Pony Express. But how's he going to do it? What do you really need? But do you think people come and see him? Do you think that... So sometimes the one way they imprisoned people too is they would literally chain the prisoner to the guard. How would you like that job as a guard? Being chained to somebody you couldn't stand. How would you like that? That's his job. So how is Paul going to be able to carry out the mission that he feels compassionate and very passionate about? Well, he's asking the people he's never even met in Colossae, pray. Not that they set him free. Paul already is free. He's free because he's free in Christ, because Christ freed him. But Paul wants the opportunity, even though he's stuck in prison of his own home, to be able to evangelize, to spread the word of God. That's powerful, isn't it? So even Paul, in all his wisdom and knowledge, he's still asking us to pray for him. Pretty powerful stuff. Or others. To declare the mystery of Christ, and account for which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Wow. This is a big one, my friend. This is really big, because how we speak and the words we speak are really, really powerful. In James, you all know the passage where James talks about the danger of the tongue and how it can just destroy things, right? But the tongue is also, the way we speak and communicate is absolutely powerful and critical in how we spread our love for Christ and how Christ is so important for hope in the world. And it's no different, my friends, back in the days of Paul in the 60-something A.D. than it is today in 2020. Nothing has changed in that regard. The world is still void, devoid of hearing the word of Christ, and the word is still rejecting the word of Christ. And it's rejecting it because, not because of the word and the fact and the truth and the reality of how significant it is, it's rejecting it because of the method in which the Christians deliver it. It's rejecting it because of us, not because of God. And that, my friends, lays on each and every one of us. So he goes on and says, he's wanting to the words. He's wanting us to pray. So he wants you to pray all the time. That doesn't mean you're walking around like this all the time. That means you're walking around saying, you know, God, show me, as you're going to the grocery store, dear Lord, who can I show your love to in the grocery store? Let me recognize the opportunity of someone in need. It could be that simple, right? So now he's talking about, what else do we need? Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Okay. Remember how he said how to talk? He said, let your speech always be gracious. Proverbs, there's a few proverbs that deal with the tone of your speech and the way it says. Proverbs 51 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a hard word stirs up anger. Makes sense, right? If you come into it angry or mean, what are you going to do? What kind of response are you going to get? You're going to get that back, more likely, right? And it also says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all. There's one of those absolutes again. All offenses. So it really does matter what we say. It really does matter how we say it. You see, we know that when we pick up scripture and we read God's word, God is going to speak to us. We know that. But we also know as Christians that not many people, unfortunately, are going to pick up God's word today and read it. So what are they going to read that is scripture? How are they going to know that saving, loving, divine grace that God has given us through Jesus Christ? How are they going to know that? They're going to know that as they watch the way we deal with others. The way we deal with others. The way we deal in situations that could easily make us respond out of anger. Go to an airport, have your flight canceled, and go up to the counter and say, and just watch. Watch the way people treat the ticket agent. Just watch. And then swallow your pride and say, you know what, God, that's okay. And walk up and treat them with dignity and respect and just watch how you get treated in kind. We know, I've been there many times and seen it, and it is a fact that they will feel that presence. And you don't even have to mention Jesus. I mean, if you get the opportunity to mention God, that would be awesome. But they just know that there's something different about you. That's one example. I want to point out also how Paul ends this letter to Colossians. A lot of his benedictions in his letters are powerful things, but it's interesting that Paul ends Colossians very similar to the way he started it. So in his opening, the way he started, he said, Paul, an apostle, by the will of God and the brethren, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He ends it as Kay read. He said, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. So he wants them, by this time, Timothy has been writing some of this stuff and some of his people under him have been writing some of it. He wants the Colossians to know this was from his hand. He says, remember my chains, reminds them where they're at, and then he says, grace be with you. Grace be with you. You see, the one thing that separates Christianity from every single religion out there, everyone, is grace. Grace. So what is grace? Grace is when we receive something we don't deserve. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he gave us grace because we should have gone. We should have gone. But he went for us. And that shows right there, my friends, that love always,